good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. Being able to preach the sermon for today. How about I just pray quickly? I'll just pray in English, just to kind of bring us back from our transition time, and then we'll get into the sermon. So, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for an opportunity to come together as a whole church, all three of our congregations together in one place. And Lord, we acknowledge that you are here with us. We thank you and praise you that you are a God who desires to be known. Lord, we ask you to speak today. We pray that you will speak through your words, speak into our hearts, enable and empower me to be able to say what you want me to say. And Lord, I just ask that you give us ears to hear you, eyes to see you, hearts that are open and receptive to what you have for us. We praise you for who you are, that you are our good Heavenly Father. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our modern world is very dependent on broadcasting, isn't it? From the Wi-Fi router in your home, to the TV aerial on your rooftop, to the cell phone in your pocket. The broadcasting of information has become indispensable to our global connected way of life, right? Originally, if you look at where this word came from, in English at least, broadcasting was exclusively used in agricultural settings. And if you look at how it's constructed in the English, you might be able to guess at what it refers to. If you split it apart into its two main components, so you have broad and you have cast, you can get an idea of throwing something out widely, right? So broad and cast. And what do you try to throw out widely in an agricultural setting, if you think about it? Seeds. You throw out seeds. So imagine that you're a farmer in the past, right? You have your field, and you slowly walk down the row that you want to plant. What do you do? Do you pick up a single seed, and then you stoop down, and you poke a hole in the ground, and then you drop it in, and then you stand up again, and then you pick the next seed, and you do it again? No, that's not what you do, especially for something like wheat. Instead, you take these big heaping handfuls of seeds and you throw them out practically as wide as you can, right? Broadcasting. So today we may use this word in a very different context, having to do with radio transmissions and cellular towers and satellite dishes, right? But it means largely the same thing, throwing out these big heaping handfuls of little packets of information as far and as widely as you can. I'm sure we've all experienced having no bars on our cell phones or having a really poor Wi-Fi connection where a broadcast just doesn't reach us for one reason or another. I have a personal experience of this. When my wife Shirley and I were first married and still living in Japan, I moved into her apartment, our first place, and for her, she had decided early on that she wasn't going to bother getting any internet service. Instead, she was only going to rely on her phone's data plan to get the internet that she needed, or that she would go into church and connect to the Wi-Fi there. But Shirley and I have very different data usage needs. And we also had very different phone data plans. If I had any hope of watching Netflix or YouTube with my measly 200 megabytes of data per day, I had to figure out something different. So I went outside and walking all around our building with my phone up in the air. I was looking for something to connect to. And to my great delight, there was a public access Wi-Fi hotspot across our parking lot, through the adjacent building, and then on the other side, right? So then I went and I got this huge antenna and I mounted it on our balcony railing. And then I aimed it like through this adjacent building, straight at where this access point should have been. I don't know, I tried to have a picture of that. That's the picture there. As you can see, I'm sure our neighbors were not suspicious at all. They thought this must have been a totally normal thing to do, not concerning whatsoever. With this setup, on a good day when the weather was just right and the people who lived in the building across from us were away at work and they weren't sitting in their living room blocking the signal, I was just able to get one bar and get online. this poor little Wi-Fi router. Despite my great desire to connect with it, my desperate longings that it would give me what I needed, for the most part, its signal was just too weak and too obstructed to have any hope of connecting to it in any usable way. Today, as we come together for this 35th anniversary of CABC, coming together as three congregations and as one church, and as we look to the future while we think about our past, I want to start by asking you these questions. What do we want to be casting broadly? Broadcasting. To whom do we want it to go? And why do we want to do it? If you've been joining us over these past few weeks, you'll remember that we've been conducting a church-wide sermon series on our new mission statement, unpacking that new mission statement, to nurture disciples in God's word and to be sowers of his love. As a church, we've had sermons discussing the first part of this statement on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, the cost involved in following Jesus, and how we as disciples can be grounded in God's word. We've had sermons on the second half of that statement, discussing being sowers of charity, trusting in God's provision to free us to give to others without any reservation, and then to continue to hand over control to God to be the one who does the transformative work in other people's lives as he enacts his mission for his creation, allowing us to be open-handed and generous with how and to whom we invest our time and effort. Along the way, given how interconnected all of these ideas are, it's inevitable that we've already discussed evangelism to some extent. But today, I want to really focus on it in light of our mission statement. If we're disciples of Jesus, following him into both sacrifice and into new life, if we're aiming to nurture other disciples in this way, if we're aiming to be generous and charitable to others, you know, not just financially, but in all areas of life, if we're aiming to align ourselves with God's mission of restoring his world, what does this mean for our understanding of what evangelism is and how and why we do it? How do we pursue being sowers of God's love in regards to evangelism? So when I say the word evangelism, what are some of the first things that come to mind? You know, maybe it's those people in the city who like stand on the sidewalk and then they yell at the other people walking by about how they're going to hell and things like that. Or maybe you think of yourself standing on a street corner, handing out Bible tracts to other people, hoping that people will be inspired to read those tracts on their own and to come to a decision about Jesus. Or maybe you think about if your friend were to finally bring up that spiritual conversation you've been hoping they would bring up, and how you'll need to seize the moment and do your best to walk them all the way from Genesis through to Revelation in like 3 hours or less, you know, something like that. Now, I do think all of these things can be considered evangelistic activities, and there might be a time and place for any of them, right? You know, certainly there are at least some people who have become Christians after being convicted by a sidewalk preacher, or after reading a Bible tract, or after a marathon crash course in biblical studies from their friend, right? It is possible. But if these kinds of things are all we consider to be evangelism, I think we're thinking too narrowly, right? And it's no wonder why we don't do more. So no wonder we don't do more evangelism. Is it okay for us to reduce evangelism down to a list of tasks that we can either choose to do or not do? In that, if evangelism is only a particular type of task that Christians can engage in, then this also means that there is a start and a stop to it, right? One moment, we're just a normal person. And then the next moment, we're doing evangelism. And then after that, we're not doing evangelism anymore. You know, one moment, I'm just a guy walking down to the sidewalk. And then the next moment, when I open my mouth and I start preaching, I'm evangelizing, right? One moment, I'm just carrying a box of Bible tracts to the street corner. The next moment, I'm evangelizing, handing out those tracts, right? One moment, I'm just hanging out with my friend, talking about their day. The next moment, I've switched gears, and I'm evangelizing, and I'm talking to them about the Bible. Is that right? Is that the right view to have? Let's turn to Matthew 5, 11 through 16, and see what Jesus has to say about these ideas and if they're true. So it says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So these verses, they come from the Sermon on the Mount. This is the first recorded teachings of Jesus in Matthew after Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee, and then right after he has called the disciples, so very early on in Jesus' ministry. This sermon is a masterpiece outlining the ethics of the kingdom of heaven, and it's deeply challenging to the crowd's preconceptions of the Mosaic Law and what they understood about God and his standards. In this first chapter of the sermon, Jesus begins with the Beatitudes, where we're met with an unexpected list of people. So in the beginning, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted," and so on. Looking at the Greek for these verses, we get a sense that Jesus is saying something to the effect of, look at how great these people's lives are because of the outcome, what the outcome of their lives will be, right? In saying this, he sets our eyes on, you know, not what may be happening now, not what suffering we might be enduring in the moment, but instead on the hope of God's response to that suffering in the future. With this, Jesus ends the Beatitudes talking about those who are persecuted for following him, right? He says in verses 11 and 12, like we read, "You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In saying this, Jesus draws a connection between being a disciple of him and being a prophet, doesn't he? Right? Were the prophets of the Old Testament righteous and faithful to God? Yes, surely they were righteous and faithful people. But what distinguished them as prophets compared to just being a righteous person? They prophesied, right? That's part of the job description. They proclaimed truths about what God had done, what he was doing, and what he would do in the future, so that the people could respond, right? So disciples of Jesus are to be the new prophets of God, meant to not only be faithful and live righteously, but also proclaim the truth about Jesus, even in light of persecution. Jesus continues to draw this point out further when he says in the next verse, so this is 13 through 16, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. It gives light for all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So now, before we get into why Jesus chooses to talk about salt and light specifically and what their symbolism might mean, I don't want us to miss the bigger point Jesus is trying to make by saying these things. This is the main thing, right? Inherent in what salt is and inherent in what light is, These things positively impact the world around them automatically because of what it is. Just because salt is there on my food, it is doing good things, right? Making my food taste good, preserving it from decay, right? Just because of what it is, just because light is there, it drives away the darkness, allows me to see, and makes me feel safe, right? Likewise, if these inherent qualities are lost or obstructed, you know, hidden under a basket, their entire purpose and reason for existing is nullified, is taken away. It means nothing. They become worthless. The salt without saltiness is disposed of and discarded. The hidden lamp is so clearly of no use, it's an absurd idea to think anyone would actually do it. This is not true for everything, right? Just because someone adds like a sprig of parsley to my soup as a garnish, does it meaningfully change the flavor of the soup? Like, no, it does practically nothing, right? A rock placed in a dark room doesn't do anything to change how I dwell in that room. Regardless of any intention someone had in placing parsley on my soup to make it taste better or putting a rock in my room to make it a better place to dwell in, despite the action from those people taken to do it, due to the inherent nature of these objects, they are worthless for the purpose that they're trying to be used for, right? Certainly, over the course of Jesus' ministry, he calls the disciples into the doing of the tasks of evangelism. Like when he sends out the 12 and the 72 to heal, to preach, to cast out demons. And then he commissions the disciples as he ascends into heaven to go to all nations, right? You know, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything he has commanded you, right? These are important duties to fulfill as we seek to draw others into discipleship with Jesus. But as we can see in these verses, Jesus calls us to more than just the doing of the tasks of evangelism, right? Instead, he calls us to be evangelical in our nature. Now, I'm not talking about, like, evangelical, the denomination, right? So don't think that just because we're a Baptist church that we have already checked this box. So that's not what I mean. What I mean is this, right? In the same way that we should aspire to be charitable as opposed to only doing charitable works, in the same way that we should aspire to be kind as opposed to only doing kind things, in the same way that we should be loving as a component of our character, where we don't have to like plan or calculate how to act in loving ways, but where it just naturally and reflexively flows from us because of who we are, so too are we called to be evangelical, right? Internalizing it as an aspect of who we are as Christians. So if that's the case, what does it look like to have evangelical qualities as a part of who we are as Christians and disciples of Jesus? If we look at what Jesus is saying in our passage today, I would say that there are three main qualities that Jesus is expressing through the symbolism he chooses for this passage. Okay, so first, thinking about salt and light, I would say that Jesus is calling disciples to be of a good and pure nature, right? So if we think back to like what the ancient Near East was like, Jesus' disciples wouldn't have had an understanding of like germ theory and how salt keeps food from spoiling by like sucking the water out of bacterial cells, right? More likely, they would have had the idea that in salt's inherent purity and incorruptibility, the salt then transfers this incorruptibility and purity to the food that it's on, right? Keeping it from spoiling, making it taste delicious, right? Similarly, if we think about light and darkness, right? If darkness is evil and sin and like being ignorant of God, like being in the dark, light is the antithesis of that, right? It's the complete opposite of that, right? You know, goodness and propriety, you know, having a knowledge of God and his ways, right? For For us, certainly, we can't expect to obtain goodness and purity ourselves. You know, instead, as Christians, how are we made right and pure? Right? By Jesus applying his goodness and his purity to us. Right? In the chapter just before this, so in Matthew 4, Matthew refers to Jesus as the great light for those living in the shadow of death, while quoting Isaiah. And then we can also see in passages like John 1, John 8, John 9, and 12, that Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world, right? So, like, we have no hope of being that light on our own, apart from Jesus. But as we carry Jesus in us, not only does he purify us, transform our hearts, refine and shape our character, bring forth spiritual fruit in our lives, right? So too do we impart that transformative power to our surroundings. As salt absorbs into food, right, and as light fills a dark room, those who are transformed by Jesus bear his image everywhere they go, all the time, right? There is no start and stop to evangelism, right? It's not just when we begin an evangelistic activity. Often it's because of this consistent, ongoing representation of Jesus to those around us, impacting people bit by bit and affecting them over time, that when we do get an opportunity to have an effective evangelistic experience, it actually works. It actually does something. Something to the effect of like, oh yeah, because of who Jesus has made me to be, and now I'm that person every day when I go to work, that's why my coworker was intrigued to ask me more about Jesus and listened to me when I said something, right? Okay, so that's the first part. Second part, why does Jesus use this symbolism? Considering verses 14 through 15, if we are transformed bearers of Jesus' light, we are to show this transformation openly, uncovered, and indiscriminately. Openly, uncovered, and indiscriminately. Like we were saying before in the beginning about my many problems connecting to that Wi-Fi router in Japan, it did me no good that this Wi-Fi point was behind our neighboring building on the other side, blocking the signal. If you think about it, if you think about what a lamp is and what a lamp does, like it may not be an antenna, but it's certainly a broadcaster, right? It just like throws light out everywhere. It throws photons and light waves in the same way that an antenna does, right? The same principles apply. Is anyone here familiar with the Willis Tower in Chicago, otherwise known as the Sears Tower? Hopefully I have a picture. Anyone know this building? Oh, you should go and see it in person. For most of my childhood, growing up in the Chicago suburbs, the Sears Tower was famously the tallest building in the world, right? Stands at 527 meters tall. Still pretty tall. I mean, there are many other buildings way taller. But 85 of those meters come from these two giant white broadcast antennas on the top of that building. So, going into the city, there is a highway close to my childhood home that is more or less a straight shot right into downtown Chicago. And on a clear day, even while you're still 20 kilometers away, you can still see the top of this building with those antennas peeking over the horizon. 20 kilometers away, you can see it. Those antennas are so tall, and their view is so unobstructed, houses 80 kilometers away get their TV signal from this tower, from those antennas. A city on a hill can't be hidden, right? Raised up for all to see. A lamp on a stand gives light to the whole house. In a world that's hostile to Christianity, that has been hostile to God from the time of the prophets, from before that in the garden, right? Is that how we naturally want to present ourselves and our beliefs? Exposed and vulnerable for all to see? Definitely not. right? What do we want to do? We want to conceal and protect ourselves. But Jesus says we aren't to fear insult or persecution, right? Instead, we're meant to rejoice in it. Complete opposite. And we can rely on Jesus to set things right when people don't respond to him as they should. It's difficult, but the truth is, even though God could reveal himself through a burning bush or through a pillar of fire or a storm on the mountaintop, and he has revealed himself through the incarnate Jesus, right? Now, today, in this moment, he has chosen to reveal himself to others through you and me. Right? That is the way that God has chosen to reveal himself to this world. For the most part, people are not going to come to a knowledge of Jesus if it doesn't come through us first. It's just not going to happen, right? The other day, my son, Jetty, we were in the car driving home from school, and he asked me completely out of nowhere, "Dad, how do people know Jesus?" I told him, people know about Jesus because they were told, right? They have to be told about Jesus. There's no other way. And then he asked, well, who told you, if that's the case? You know, did you learn it in school? Like, yeah, how did you hear? And I said, yeah, my grandma, you know, your grandma, my mom, told me about Jesus. That's how I knew first, right? In Romans, it says, how then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear about a preacher without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, right? When you think about your lives, could you take an extra moment to talk with your neighbors and lean into their lives, rubbing Jesus off on them as you go? Can we be candid that we care about our classmates, letting them know that we care about them and that we're praying for them? Can we speak out against like office gossip and instead trying to encourage our coworkers to show love to people even when it's hard to do? You know, things like this, you know, it may not be a two ways to live gospel presentation, but it is sharing about the way of the kingdom of heaven. Right? It's an aspect of evangelism. As we pursue being evangelical in our nature, as an aspect of this, so too should we pursue openness, boldness, confidence, and vulnerability, right? Broadcasting freely, letting the seed of the gospel fall where it will, and letting Christ do the work to have it come to bear fruit. Okay, so that's the second aspect. Lastly, as we think about salt and light, we should be willing to go where we'd be of use. We should be willing to go where we would be of use. Because if you think about it, what is nearly as useless as salt that's not salty? Salt that's not on my food, salt that's still in the salt shaker, is nearly as useless as salt that's not salty. What's nearly as useless as a lamp covered by a basket? A lamp that's out in the noonday sun. You don't need it there, right? It doesn't do others much good if we're authentically transformed and open and confident about our faith, but we never go outside our Christian community. Certainly, iron sharpens iron. That's an important thing to be in Christian community and build each other up. But, like, to what end? To what purpose, right? The sharpest knife, if it stays in the drawer and doesn't cut anything, what good is it? You might as well not have it, right? Simply put, we aren't fully being who Jesus has made us to be if we aren't bringing light to dark places and not bringing salt to places of decay. By all means, it is a blessing to have a tight-knit Christian community that reflects the kingdom of heaven. It is a blessing to have this, right? But we can't forget that we are not in heaven yet, right? And we can never fully achieve what heaven will be, right? We can't spend all of our time and energy trying to reach perfection that we can't obtain. And we can't forget that there are so many places that need to know even a taste of what the kingdom of heaven will be like and what Jesus is offering them. We can't just stay only in our Christian community. We have to share it, right? So today, as we reflect on these past 35 years of CABC's history, and we look ahead to what hopefully will be the next 35 years of CABC's existence, we can see that evangelism can't be off the table, right? Not for us collectively as a church, in the activities that we do, and also not as individuals called to be the salt and light of the world, right? We are all called to be open and transparent bearers of the light of Christ inside us. We are called to bring that to the dark and decaying parts of this world. You know, if that's halfway around the world for global missions, or if that's down the street, being neighborly and leaning into people's lives, right? You know, not doing so, you know, motivated out of anxiety or needing to fulfill an obligation, not out of selfishness to pat ourselves on the back for being good Christians, but instead motivated out of a love of what Jesus has done for us and those who don't yet know him. We're called to sow, right? To broadcast God's love to others. So I challenge you, as we go from this place, to both consider and to follow through with how you can be evangelical in this week to come. And as we go into this next year of CABC's existence, I want to challenge you too. Let's consider and do what we can to make Jesus known throughout the city of Thornlea, throughout the greater Sydney area, ultimately to the ends of the earth, right? Let's pray for God's help that we can do this. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord, again, we come to you. We praise you again for who you are. Again, just acknowledging that you want to be known. You want this world to see you, to hear you, to be changed by you. And we also know that you have chosen us to partner with you in that. Lord, I pray for empowering by your Holy Spirit, that we can go, that we can do that, that we can be bearers of Christ's light in dark places. I pray that you can remove barriers that are holding us back. I pray that you can give us motivation and inspiration to do it. I pray for opportunities to present themselves and the courage to follow through those opportunities. Again, Lord, we praise you for your love for us, for what you are doing in this world to save and to fix it. We pray that we can be good partners with you, good advocates of who Jesus is. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name.